Body. It's a pleasure to be standing here before you. I know with Lynn down and Henry not here, you're looking at the third string, but just keep your seats and we'll try to get through this. To those of you who write sermons, I don't know exactly how you go about it, but a lot of times with me, what it is something's on my mind. Something bothers me. I don't have enough information to make a very good a solid platform in my mind about it, and I want to know more. So, first of all, I have to say thank you to Lynn. And also, I spoke with quite a bit with Lynn and Kyle Pope. If you remember him, he was the gospel preacher that we had here some time ago, and he and I emailed back and forth about this subject for a while. And I also had to go to my truth commentaries, where I spend a lot of time looking at how things were written and why they were written. So a lot of this is a combination of what I was able to come up with from all these sources so that I could understand what was bothering me in a more perfect way. For those of you who are taking notes, I've entitled this, "Does God Hear Sinners?" The sermon was not taken lightly in its content. Hebrews chapter 10 and 31 states, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." People pray every day and in more languages than I know. The reason for praying are often different. I have a friend of mine who prays because he's concerned about losing his job. To my knowledge, he's never said anything about being concerned about salvation, but he prays because he's fearful of losing his job. Not too long ago, somebody had taken their telephone and filmed a plane falling out of the sky, and they showed it down to the point where it hit the ground. Don't you imagine there was a lot of people in that plane praying? Someone going on a long trip has got a lot of things to pray about. Safety, time, health, whatever, weather. And then you think of a Christian and all the things. If we think about Paul and all the things that are on his mind, all the things that are on our mind, as we go to pray to God, all that comes to into play as we think about what to pray about, or does God hear us? All of what we know, teach, and say about praying to God and who or what He hears must come to us from the Holy Scriptures. Psalm 14 and 1 states, "There is no God." And Proverbs 15, Psalm 66, Psalm 109, Job 27 and 35, Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 15, also John 16 and 1 John 3. These all touch upon the fact that God does not hear a sinner. Here, just like explaining there is no God, we need to reason from the Scriptures, Acts 17 and 2, to understand what is meant by what is written. In answering the question, does God hear sinners, there are at least two very, very important things that we need to look at as we try to walk through this. First point, omniscience and omnipresence. I knew I'd get that wrong. Of God. These two points are having a complete or an unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding, a perceiving of all things. You ever been talking the Bible to somebody and they'd say something like, "Well, I don't understand eternity." Well, first, if they understand this omniscience and having unlimited knowledge about everything all the time, then maybe eternity can be explained a little easier. Omnipresence is the existence or being everywhere at the same time. Excuse me, the Bible makes it clear that the God of Scripture is a God who knows all things that happens within His creation. These are some important points we need to keep in mind as we're going through this. He knows all things that goes on with us. Psalm 90 through Psalm 106 speak of the eternity of God and man's frailty. In Psalm 90, in the first two verses, it reads, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth or in the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. He is a God who fills the heavens and the earth. Can anyone hide Himself in secret places so I shall not see Him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth? Says the Lord. That's from Jeremiah chapter 23 and 24. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, even David acknowledges, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. That verse in and of itself should be on our mind constantly before we utter a sarcasm or say something that's rude. God knows it as it tips over the edge and is heard. It can't be undone. He knows it. Psalm 139 and 4, that is where David was speaking, but God is the one who searches the heart from Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus was said to know what was in man from John chapter 2 and verse 25. Jesus, as you know from Matthew chapter 1, was called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, God has such knowledge of both the wicked and the righteous. That is the knowledge of everything that goes on in His creation. Just as us, as I was talking about that verse, so we need to keep on our minds as we speak to other people, God knows that about the wicked too, what their thoughts and their intent are. David told Solomon, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, and that is going to be a very important part throughout this sermon. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. With all of this said, it leads us, however, to the second thing that must be balanced into the question, does God hear sinners? First of all, we establish from the Holy Scriptures that God knows all, period. Sees all, period. Has an understanding of everything that goes on in His creation, whether from a righteous person or from a wicked person. He knows what's going on. So what's the second thing, that we should logically then have to look at to want to know if God hears a sinner? Sin. Sin changes God's response to us. Sin changes God's response to us. In the text in 1 Chronicles that we earlier noticed, although God searches all the hearts, those who forsake Him will be cast off by Him. What's forsaking God? Sin. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the text makes it clear, your sins have hidden His face from you, so He will not hear. Your sins are what separate you from God. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 make that very clear. Sin affects the manner in which God responds to us. God knows it all. God sees it all. God hears it all. God understands it all. God created it all. But sin affects the manner in which God responds to us. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Does this mean that God loses some measure of His omniscience because of evil and just? Not in the least. God is still Creator. God is still knows it all, sees it all, understands it all. He does not lose any of His powers because we do good or evil. A God still knows all things, but His response to this knowledge is what is being addressed. His response to this knowledge is what's being addressed when Scripture says He will not hear. The case of Cornelius illustrates this very well. Did God know what Cornelius was praying? This is brought up a lot of times when this question is asked. Well, God heard Cornelius. You know, Cornelius lived in this dispensation. He was under the Christian law, but yet he was trying to be a Jewish proselyte. He hadn't been brought to Christ yet. He was praying. The angel said, "Your alms have come up before God." Did God hear somebody who wasn't in Christ? The case of Cornelius illustrates this. Did God know what Cornelius was praying? Remember back to the first of the sermon. Knows all things. Hears all things. Sees all things. So yes, He was told your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. That's in Acts chapter 10 and verse 4. Does this mean that God accepted Cornelius as he was? It doesn't mean it. Because he heard it, or heard, knew that he was praying, that he was acceptable. Why? He needed to obey the gospel. Cornelius hadn't been taught the gospel. Cornelius was, like I said, a Jewish proselyte. Somebody being trained into the Jewish laws and religion. Peter needed to teach him the truth. Because God knew the content of Cornelius' prayers, did that mean that He accepted his prayers as He would have accepted the prayers of those in fellowship with Him? Remember what I said earlier about what sin does, how it changes the balance. The answer to that question is absolutely not. Jesus taught, "If you abide with Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." John chapter 15 and verse 7. Cornelius was not yet abiding in Jesus. He could not make the request of God in the assurance that God would hear him. This is a privilege reserved for those in Christ for whom Christ stands as an intercessor. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where it states, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Read it again. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Cornelius hadn't done that. Since He lives to make intercessions for them. The obedient and the disobedient child may be an illustration of this. To which child will a parent respond? Two children ask their mother, "Can I have some ice cream?" One of the children has been obedient. He has cleaned his room, did his homework, didn't fight with his brother, and faithfully did what his mother asked. The other child has been disobedient. He did not do any of these things. Which child will the mother hear? She knows both children ask for ice cream, but there is one who's obedient is the one whose request will receive a favorable response. That's the point with Cornelius. And or you and I, before he was in Christ, the response was different to his prayer than it would have been to somebody in Christ. God knew he was praying. God could hear his prayer. God knows the words as they're rolling off everyone's tongue. But he was not in a proper relationship as God had directed mankind to be. That is, in Christ at that time. So it is with God, the only assurance that we have that God will favorably respond to our prayers rests in having the proper relationship to Him. Just the same as it would have been with Cornelius. If we say that God hears the prayers of non-Christians, we are failing to acknowledge the effect Bible teaches that sin has on God's willingness to accept prayers dedicated to Him. Again, let's think about Cornelius. If we say He hears the prayers of non-Christians, we are failing to acknowledge what the Bible teaches us about His willingness to accept prayers. That's the problem. This is one of the biggest problems with the false concept of praying. Yes, you've been waiting for it. The sinner's prayer. According to Scripture, prayer is not. According to Scripture, prayer is not what can change our condition so that God will accept our prayers. It is in baptism that one comes to Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death?" A prayer doesn't bring you into a right relationship with God. If you're outside of Christ, that prayer is heard, but if the response from God is not the same as if you had followed His instructions and were in Christ. Prayer is not what changes our condition before God. With this said, we must also take great care that when we say God does not hear prayers of a sinner, we do not give the impression that we are saying God can't hear what is said. Remember how much time I spent at the first of the sermon pointing out that Scripture teaches us He knows all things. Every word that rolls off your tongue, He's aware of from both the good and the unjust. We don't want to diminish God's powers. And if we say He can't or won't hear, we are doing that very thing. Nor is it that God doesn't want to hear the prayers of those outside of a saved relationship with Him. That could give the impression that He's uncaring, insensitive, and callous to any man's needs. This is a part of Isaiah's point when he says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear," from Isaiah 59:1. It is not that God is incapable of hearing or that He might be disinterested. It's none of that. He wants us to come to Him, but we must go to God on God's terms, not our own. Anything else would actually be an offense to Him. The wise man said, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Proverbs 28 and verse 9. If you don't care about God's law, but you're praying because your plane's about ready to crash, but you've never gone to God before, sure, God hears it. God knows all things. But you've turned your back on Him. You lived your life that way, and all of a sudden you want a lifeline. That prayer's an abomination. We must come to God on God's terms to be heard by God. The word "hear" is very important to the understanding of this question. God can and does hear everything, but how He reacts to what He hears depends on us, our obedience to His will, and, very important, the condition of our heart. The sinner's prayer is something invented by the denominational world. It is not found anywhere in the Holy Scriptures, and thus we can consider it added to the Scriptures, which means the sinner's prayer we can call perverted. From Galatians chapter 1, of course you know this, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is the sinner's prayer. Here is an example of how the world works in the sinner's prayer. Many people that teach that baptism is not necessary teach that Romans is the place to go to prove we are saved by faith alone. That is, without baptism. Some have used a little memory device, and this I got from Lynn, called the Romans Road to Salvation. They argue that you can find the plan of salvation just by reading through Romans. Let's try it. It goes like this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we are all sinners and need salvation. Romans 5, 8. God loves us and sent Christ to die for us. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, and the salvation is God's free gift. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Believe and confess, and you will be saved. Romans 10:13. Call on the name of the Lord. Say the sinner's prayer. That is said to be the Roman road to salvation. This way to salvation leaves out Romans chapter 6 entirely. I stated earlier that according to Scripture, the prayer is what can is not what can change our condition so that God will accept our prayers. It is in baptism, Romans chapter 6, that they completely leave out. It is in baptism that one comes into Christ. 6:3, Romans 6:3 states, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? The Romans road to salvation is a perversion of God's Word. Here's another yet example of how the world will twist Scripture. What I'm about to read to you is from the New Testament History on Acts, a commentary by Gareth Reese. Mr. Gareth wrote this commentary for the Christian School College in Moberly, Missouri. I had to read it 6 or 8 times, and then I asked Lynn for his input, but I hope what the man meant something other than what he wrote. This is what he wrote commenting on chapter 10 and verse 2. And that is a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This is what the commentary said about that verse. Let us not fail to observe that here is the prayer of a man not yet wholly converted to Christ, and that the prayer is answered. But how different is the answer from that which persons in similar spiritual conditions are taught to expect in our own time. The angel does not bring him word that his sins are forgiven, nor does the angel leave him rejoicing in the forgiveness of his sins, because he is assured his prayers are heard. Instead of this, he is told to send for a man who will tell him what he must do to be saved. Here's the kicker. If similar prayers were answered now, who can doubt that the same God would answer them in the same way by telling the inquirer to send for the preacher or for some other disciple who would rightly instruct him? God talking to people individually nowadays? This man, Cornelius, was not being converted to Christ. He was a Jewish proselyte learning the Jewish religion. God speaking to any man and explaining things would make God to show partiality to that person and go against Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, which says, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality when it comes to our prayers and offering up prayers to Him. Are you in Christ? How's your heart? Are you, as Lynn pointed out to us a few weeks ago from Philippians, pressing towards the mark? Are we trying? Cornelius was outside of Christ, but he was pushing towards that mark. He was wanting to learn and know. God knew the condition of that heart. He knew the words coming off his tongue. And somebody was sent to help him the right way. Peter didn't teach him about being a Jew. Peter taught him Jesus Christ. And he and his whole household were baptized. This evening, if you question whether or not God hears your prayers, look inside. Are you right in Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Is Jesus the one who intercedes for you because you're in Christ? Or do you look for another? I've recently been told or asked about praying to angels. And I said, that's not in Scripture. What? You don't believe in miracles? And the conversation went downhill from there. We don't pray to angels. We pray to God the Father through the Son. But for that to be heard and us to expect a proper response that we want, we have to be in Christ. Tonight, are you in Christ? Have you heard the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Are you willing to repent from your sins and confess the name of Christ before this congregation? Are you willing then to be baptized for the remission of your sins, knowing that that is what puts you in the right relationship with God? Not uttering a prayer asking Jesus to come into your heart. That is false. That is wrong. And if a person holds on to that and maintains it for their life, it leads to eternal damnation. Come to God on God's terms, not your own, or not some made-up fantasy that the denominational world would have you to believe. If anyone this evening has need of coming to Christ on Christ's terms, we're getting ready to sing a song of invitation. While we're singing that song, look into a mirror. Look into your life and see if you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation, those of righteous people, or if you need to be put into Christ. Because now you realize that even though you've been praying and praying and praying, your heart hasn't been right, or you have not come to God on God's terms. Please come as together we stand and sing.